Father, I pray that you would speak through your word to our hearts, and I pray that you would speak through the examples of people that are written about in your word. Help us to learn the lessons from those who live life poorly, and help us to learn the lessons from those who live life wisely. I pray that we would all be those who would live life wisely. That we would follow you all the days of our lives. That we would come to you for the right reasons. That we would truly surrender our lives to you every day. We commit this time now into your hands. We ask that you would speak. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. As good students of the Bible, I think it's very important that we become good students of the historical setting of the Bible. The historical setting of the New Testament. The historical setting of the Old Testament. And I believe that each one of the 66 books in the Bible has a cultural, historical background that we should study, that we should understand. There's great fruit in doing that. This morning, I want us to do a little bit of history work together. I'd like for us to consider the Herodian dynasty that existed during the life of Jesus, the dynasty of Herods. And in particular, we want to look this morning at one main Herod who reigned and ruled during the life of Christ. He's mentioned here in Luke chapter 9, verse 7. It says, "Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard of all that was done by him," that is, by Jesus, "and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, 'John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?' So he sought to see him." He sought to see Jesus. Now, who is this Herod, the tetrarch, here in this passage? Well, we need to go back to a guy by the name of Herod the Great for just a few moments. Have any of you heard of Herod the Great? Raise your hand if you've heard of Herod the Great. Well, he was a man who ruled in the land of Israel from 37 to 4 BC. And he reigned over all of Israel on behalf of the Roman Empire. Now, this Herod the Great was known for two things. First of all, he was known for his great architecture, his great building projects. He built all sorts of wonderful things in the area of Israel. He rebuilt Solomon's temple. He built the impressive fortress on the mountain down by the Dead Sea called Masada. He built another place called Caesarea on the sea that had piers and hippodromes and all this impressive stuff. He was known for his building. And by the way, if you go with us to Israel next year, we will stop by many of the ruins of the places that Herod the Great built. So he was known for that. He was also known to be paranoid. He was a totally paranoid, suspicious king. Herod the Great thought everybody was after his throne. And so if he ever heard of any kind of a conspiracy about anybody wanting to get his throne, he would go out and kill that person. In fact, Herod the Great had 10 wives and 14 children, and all of these sons were sort of jockeying for his throne. He killed many of his sons and one of his wives. It was said in those days that it was safer to be one of Herod's pigs than it was to be one of his sons. So he's just this madman, delusional. This is the Herod to whom the wise men came in the Christmas story. You remember that? They came looking for the one who was born king of the Jews. They talked to Herod, and Herod eventually sent his soldiers to go into Bethlehem to destroy all the male children 2 years and under. That's Herod the Great. He was sort of crazy. Well, Herod died in 4 BC. A hideous death. He got a real bad disease, a chronic kidney illness of some sort. And he just, his whole body became really grossed out. He had ulcers. He had all kind. He had a foul stench to him. Nobody wanted to be around him. And he finally died. And everybody was glad. And so went another very important, powerful, rich, wealthy king into eternity. At the end of his life, he was miserable, and it's no doubt that he went into eternity apart from knowing the Lord. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, "What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" Well, Herod left a will. And in his will, his territory was divided up into four parts. And it was given to three sons. His son named Archelaus was given two parts, half of the kingdom. He was given the southern part of the land of Israel, including Judea and Jerusalem, very important area in the land. Archelaus didn't last long, though. He only reigned from 4 BC to 6 AD. He got into all sorts of trouble, and he was exiled. And eventually, that part of the land would be controlled by Roman procurators, guys like Pontius Pilate, who was in charge. We've all heard of him. Another one of his sons, named Philip, was given a fourth of the territory. He was made a tetrarch. That's what tetrarch means. Ruler of a fourth. Philip was in charge of the northeastern section of Israel, way up north by Mount Hermon and in that area. That son isn't mentioned a whole lot in Scripture. The final part, the final fourth part, was given to Herod the Great's son named Antipas. This is the Herod that is mentioned here in verse 7. Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him. This is the Herod who is known best. This is the Herod who shows up most often in the gospel record. And that's for some very good reasons. First of all, he reigned from 4 BC to 39 AD. So this Herod was reigning and ruling during the entire life of Jesus and John the Baptist, when Jesus was crucified, when he was raised from the dead. Antipas was even ruling in Israel when the church was born in Jerusalem. So he was ruling in that very crucial window of time. He was also ruling in a very important area in the land. Antipas was in charge of a place called Perea and another region called Galilee. Anybody ever heard of Galilee? Galilee was the center of activity in the Gospels. Galilee is where John the Baptist came on the scene and preached, and thousands of people came to hear John the Baptist preach. Galilee is where Jesus grew up and lived, and Galilee is where Jesus did some of his most impressive miracles. All the miracles that he did around the Sea of Galilee and all the teachings that Jesus did, so much of his ministry was right there, smack dab in the middle of the jurisdiction of Herod Antipas. So all these things are taking place under this king's territory. And so it says in verse 7, Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by Jesus. He was getting all the reports. He was hearing everything. And I absolutely love this picture here. As I told the folks on Wednesday night, Jesus and his disciples made a big splash in Galilee. They did so many things and they caught the attention of so many people, their doctrine, their miracles, their gatherings. They just had such an impact in Galilee. Even Herod, the ruler, is finding out about all that's going on with Jesus and his disciples. Reports are coming his way. If you look in the book of Acts, you see the same thing with the early church. Wherever the early church was, they stirred up their community. In Jerusalem, when the church was born, they filled that city with their influence, with their gospel, with the doctrine. Everybody was hearing about Jesus. In fact, the first pastors of the Jerusalem church were taken into prison, and the religious leaders of Jerusalem made an accusation against them, said, "You're filling Jerusalem with your doctrine." Amen. And then as you track the early church through the book of Acts, you see wherever the church goes, it is salt. It is light. It makes a huge difference in the community. People hear about it. Paul the apostle, it seems, wherever he went, there was either a riot or a revival. Usually both, right? He would start a church and this church would become this electric community for the community. Friends, this is how I want our church to be. Amen? This is what I think the church needs to be like in a community. We want to fill this place with our doctrine. Not our doctrine, the Lord's doctrine. Let me clarify that. We want people to know. I want government leaders to know what's going on with the church. And I'm not just talking about our church here, the whole church in El Paso. All local churches together making a splash in El Paso. That's what it was like with Jesus and his disciples. That's what it was like with the early church. That's what it needs to be like here with the church in El Paso. Amen? So Herod is getting all this information. He's hearing all these reports. Now, I personally believe that Herod was also getting some personal witness. Look, just turn the page one to the left. Look at the beginning of Luke chapter 8. I noticed this about a month ago on a Wednesday night, and I'd never seen this before, but here at the beginning of chapter 8, it mentions some women that were following Jesus and his ministry. Look what it says in verse 1. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and watch this, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. I had never noticed that before, but Chuza, as it turns out, was Herod's CFO. He was like his chief operating, his business manager. And Chuza had a wife named Joanna, and she's following Jesus. Now, you got to say, Herod Antipas is thinking, whoa, his right-hand man's wife is following Christ. He's getting all these reports about what Jesus is doing in his jurisdiction. It seemed that everywhere Herod turned, there was Jesus. How did he react to all this? Well, again, back in verse 7 of chapter 9. It says, Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was what? He was perplexed. Great word. diaspora literally means without a way out. It literally speaks of somebody who's in a trap and they go through a whole list of possible ways out and they can't find one. And this is where Herod's at. He's been through a whole list of ways. He can't get out. He is at an absolute loss of what to do with Jesus. He has no idea. He is absolutely bewildered. Why? Because of the things he's hearing and because of what people are saying about Jesus. They're saying that Jesus perhaps is John the Baptist risen from the dead. Now, where in the world did they get that? People are also saying that Jesus is the prophet Elijah who's appeared, or one of the other prophets of the Old Testament who has risen again. Herod is so confused by this, particularly about the John the Baptist legend. He says, wait a minute, I beheaded John. Who could this be? And so you see Herod just totally confused, totally perplexed. And so from this point forward, Herod Antipas wants to meet with Jesus. He wants to get to know Jesus. He seeks out Jesus from this point on. Interesting enough, Jesus won't give him the time. Jesus will sort of ignore Herod. Jesus actually avoids Herod. I think what troubled Herod Antipas the most about Jesus was this thing about John the Baptist. John the Baptist raised from the dead. Why? Because Herod Antipas had some prior history with John. I'd like you to leave your finger here and I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 14. Before we read this passage, you need to understand something else about this Herod the Tetrarch, this Herod Antipas. When John the Baptist was preaching, Herod Antipas was involved in a widely known public scandal. He was a part of a scandal that everybody was talking about. Herod Antipas had been married and was married to the daughter of a famous Arabian king in the area. One day, Herod Antipas went to go visit his half-brother, another brother, another Philip, by the way, not Philip the Tetrarch, just another Philip. Philip was married to a woman by the name of Herodias. On that little visit, Antipas and Herodias caught each other's eye. And as it turns out, they would eventually end up eloping together. Both of them were married, and yet Herod Antipas took Herodias and they went out and they got married. Everyone knew about that. If there were 24-hour news programs in those days, let me tell you, it was the talk of the town. If you went into the grocery store, you'd see it on every tabloid. They had gotten married to each other while still married to other people. To make matters worse, this Herodias was not only Antipas' sister-in-law, she was also his niece. She was the daughter of another half-brother to Herod. It was nuts. It was crazy. So he married a sister-in-law and a niece, and it was all over the airwaves. Everybody was talking about it. Well, look what happens. Look at verse 3 of Matthew chapter 14. Actually, start at verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." Here, Herod thinks it's John the Baptist risen from the dead. Why? Well, you get the history now. "For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, 'It's not lawful for you to have her, Herod.' And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet." So now here's where we understand happened. John the Baptist is preaching. Herod Antipas liked to hear John preach. Herod would even go out to hear John the Baptist preach. He was drawn to John the Baptist. Now, I think one time when Herod showed up right in public, right in the middle of this scandal, John the Baptist, the preacher, said, "What you're doing with Philip's wife is wrong." That is one bold, gutsy preacher. Right? He called Herod the Tetrarch on the carpet. He said, "What you're doing is wrong." Well, Herod didn't like that. Neither did Herodias. John was put in prison. Look what happened a little bit later. Verse 6. "When Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod." So they have this big party for Herod. And now Herodias' daughter does this provocative dance before Herod and the rest of his court. Verse 7, "Therefore he," Herod, "promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, 'Give me John the Baptist's head on a platter.'" Now watch this. The king, Herod, was sorry. "Nevertheless, because of the oath and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl." Oh, what a wonderful little gift. "She brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus." I believe that Herod was haunted by that death. It says that he didn't want to kill John the Baptist. We know that he liked to hear John the Baptist. But here he allows the head of this very important spiritual figure to be chopped off and handed over to his wife. This is something that I believe Herod Antipas was guilty of. He felt the guilt. It was something that caused him to lose sleep at night. And so when Jesus starts doing all of his ministry, Herod begins to think, "Is that John the Baptist? Is John the Baptist back? Has the spirit of John the Baptist entered into this Jesus?" See, when you're guilty of something and when it really gets you, you think and do really stupid things. Begins to really play with your mind. And I think Herod would struggle with that guilt. It would eat him up. So as it says in Luke chapter 9, he was perplexed and he sought Jesus. Jesus would not go see Herod though. And it seems like Jesus would even do everything he could to avoid Herod. Back in Luke, look at chapter 13 of Luke. Here in Luke chapter 13, Jesus is now on his way to Jerusalem for that last time, where he's going to be offered up as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And as he's on his way to Jerusalem, look what it says in verse 31. On that very day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, Jesus, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. So why is Herod seeking after Jesus? Not for anything good, right? So Jesus said to them in verse 32, now I love this. Here's what Jesus thought about Herod. Go tell that fox. Behold, I cast out demons that perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. I'm busy, Herod. I'm not going to go see you. I've got other things that I'm going to do. See, Jesus knew that Herod came with bad motivations. He didn't want to see Jesus for the right reasons. Now, stay with me, because Herod Antipas will eventually get his opportunity to meet Jesus. There will come a day where Jesus stands before Antipas. And this will take place after Jesus is arrested and is brought before trial, brought before Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate doesn't know what to do with this Jesus. Finds out that Jesus was born and raised in Galilee. Finds out that Herod Antipas is in Jerusalem. He says, why don't you go see Herod? I want you to see that. Now look at Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 6 says, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man Jesus were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him, Jesus, to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him. And check this out. He hoped to see some miracle done by him. This is what Herod wanted. Do a magic trick for me. Do a trick. I've heard so many awesome things about you, so many miracles. Do one right now. Verse 9 says, then he questioned him with many words, but he, Jesus, answered him nothing. Not one thing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Not one word did Jesus make to Herod Antipas. And oh, by the way, didn't show him a sign either. Didn't do a magic trick. If you come to God that way, I don't think God will speak to you. If you come to Jesus that way, if you're one of these people that says, I'll believe in Jesus, he's just got to do a trick for me. That's not the right way to come to Jesus. Jesus came to die on the cross for sins to make it possible for us to have a relationship with God. You come to Jesus for spiritual reasons. And if you come with the right attitude and the right heart, the Lord Jesus Christ will show himself to you in a mighty way. And he will change your life. But not for Herod the fox. He's not doing things right. Verse 11, I hate this part. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him, Jesus, with contempt, mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. So Herod dressed up Jesus like a king, mocked him, made fun of him, sent him to Pilate. And that is his only interaction with Jesus. Antipas would go on to reign and rule for a few more years. In 39 BC, he would make a power play. His wife, Herodias, who I think was power hungry from the first, would try to get him to go to Rome to secure more power in the area of Palestine. But he would get in a fight with another one of the Herods. And eventually Rome would banish Herod Antipas, and there he would go out into obscurity and die in obscurity, and so goes another powerful king into eternity. What can we learn from Herod, gang? What lessons? What warnings? Well, I think we can learn from guys like Herod Antipas and Herod the Great and many others that worldly success and power doesn't make you happy, does it? If you have everything that this world can offer, and you have power and money and wealth and control and all of this, that won't make you happy. Look at Herod the Great. Look at Antipas. It seems like they were always wanting more, even though they had so much. And please understand that when you die, you won't be able to buy heaven with money. All your power, all the stock, everything that you might have in this life cannot help you in eternity. And all that stuff doesn't satisfy. In fact, as you look throughout testimonies in history, most often people that have so much power like that die insane and unhappy and miserable. Alexander the Great. Read some of the biographies of these people. Look at some of the wealthy today. The powerful. And yet, why do so many of us want to be like that? Even as Christians, if we get caught up in that, our life can become ruined. King Solomon of the Old Testament had everything. You remember his story? And he went out and explored everything. And at the end of his life, he said, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's a chasing after the wind." The only thing that can satisfy a person both now and for all eternity is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is not John the Baptist risen from the dead. He's not the appearance of Elijah. He's not a good man. He's not a good prophet. He's not just a good teacher. He was and is the Son of God, who came and willingly went to Calvary to take our sins upon him and to die in our place, that we might be forgiven of our sins if we place our faith in him and come into a relationship with God that will last for all of eternity. There will only be satisfaction there, my friend. I think Herod also teaches us about the destruction of guilt in a person's life. I really believe that Herod was eaten up by guilt. I just feel like it just really got to him, especially what he had done with John the Baptist. And it was one of these things that he tried to cover up, that he tried to ignore, but this conscience ate him up. He was guilty. He knew it. And if he could have done anything to get clean, he would have. He had that ping in his conscience that he lived with. Guilt will eat us up. And people try to cover it up, but you can't. Your conscience will get to you. heard about a man who consulted a doctor. He said, I've been misbehaving, doc, and my conscience is troubling me. You want something to strengthen your willpower? The doctor asked. No, I was thinking of something that would weaken my conscience. That's how many people live. Let's cover over the conscience, but you can't, because when you go to bed at night and it's just you alone in your thoughts, you know that you've done things in your life that you're guilty of. You know that there's sin there. People want that guilt erased. Herod tried to get that guilt erased. Tax time. What a wonderful time of the year, huh? Did you know I found out this week that the United States Treasury Department actually has a fund called the Conscience Fund? It all started back in 1811 when a New York man sent in $6 to the government. He said he was suffering the most painful pangs of conscience because he hadn't been paying. The biggest year of conscience settlement, no one knows the reason, was 1950 when $370,000 came into this conscience fund. The largest contribution was $14,250 from London in the late 19th century. So people send their money in to this conscience fund because they've been cheating on their taxes and they think this will make them feel better. And oftentimes notes come along with the money. One note said, I'll sleep better now. Another note said, I have my suitcase packed for heaven. Another note said, I want to have a clear conscience. And still another said, I'd hate to burn in hell for a couple of bucks. People get hurt by their guilt. They know they have guilt and they want to do something to get rid of that guilt. Listen, Jesus Christ can take away your guilt. And he's the only one that can do that. And not just because he hand waves away the awful sin that you committed in your past. He says, it's not like he says, oh, that's okay. No biggie. We'll just forget about that. No, he can hand wave that sin away because he died for it. He paid the penalty for it at the cross. It's not like your sins just get forgiven magically. No, Christ paid for your sins. He died. He took the punishment that you deserved. And if you receive Christ, you can know that all of your sins are forgiven and all the guilt can go away today. Oh, how Herod struggled with that. The Bible says, so happy and blessed is the man whose sins have been forgiven, whose transgressions have been separated from him. Have you been forgiven of all your sins? Herod also teaches us that you can get very, very, very close to the kingdom of God and yet not go in. Think about Herod. He's in charge of Galilee. He's hearing about Jesus. He's hearing about John the Baptist. He went to hear John the Baptist preach. He got to see Jesus. Jesus stood before him. The kingdom of God was so close to Herod. And you can see that Herod was even curious about it. He went to go hear John the Baptist preach. Didn't like being publicly rebuked. But he was curious. So close. But he never, at least that we're aware of, put his faith and trust in the Lord. Curious, but curiosity won't get you saved. There will not be curious spectators in heaven. Only active participants. As we look at this passage this morning, it so excites me. It fills me with this desire to really go and make a difference in our community, doesn't it? Both individually and as a church. I want to really, really bring Jesus to this community in every single way that we can. As a church, working with other churches, and individually. And so as a Christian, take that this morning. Let's be salt and light. But maybe you're here this morning and you're like Herod. You've been brought to this service. Maybe you think satisfaction's in power, materialism, wealth, and you've found that lacking. Maybe you sit here this morning with a load of guilt. A guilt that's eating you up. You need to get those sins forgiven. Jesus will forgive you of your sins if you invite Him into your life. Maybe you're one that's been very, very close to the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God's been very close to you. You've been hearing about Jesus. There's been people in your life sharing with you about Jesus. You've been hearing the preaching. And yet you've never personally received Christ for yourself. Right now you're just a spectator. You're not a participant. I want you to have an opportunity right now to receive Christ. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. Would there be one here this morning who needs to receive Christ for the first time? People say so many different things about Jesus, who He might be, who He was. I'm telling you that the Scripture declares He is the mighty Son of God. The Savior sent from God to die on the cross for the sins of the world. You need to come to Him for the right reasons this morning, and the right reason is to get your sins forgiven. To come into a relationship with Him. If you've never received Christ, I'm going to ask that you would indicate that to me. Would you raise up your hand? Raise up your hand high so I can see it. Say, "Pastor, pray for me. I'm ready to give my life to Jesus this morning." Anybody here? You have that opportunity right now to make that stand for Christ if you've never done it. Then let's all stand together. How many of you realize this morning that it's better to be a born a Christian than to be like Herod? Amen? So much better to be a child of the King of Kings than a king anywhere here on this planet. Let's close the service with one final praise song to our King. Amen.